Thanks so much for leading us this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, you certainly can, although it's going to be on the screen as well. This morning, as we carry on, we're approaching the end of this series I've been calling Send It. And Send It is this term that means just go all in, hold nothing back, be 100% committed, confident, and go for it. And what Jesus says is we actually have the ability to send our hearts where we want them to go by the way that we invest our lives, by the way we invest what matters most to us. And there's that question, are you sending your heart where it belongs? Because Jesus said you can send your heart heavenward by investing for eternity with your life. And the reality is you'll never experience the fullness of life until you make those certain 100% confident commitments and choose to send it. In this series, we're looking at how we can wisely invest our lives for eternity and then live with confidence and commitment to experience all that God has for us here on this earth and looking forward to experiencing all that God has for us in eternity. And the great joy, of course, in sending our lives heavenward is that what you invest in eternity, you can never lose. Nobody can take it away from you. And it will never wear out or break down. That's a wonderful thing because everything on this earth wears out and breaks down. Or somebody takes it away. Or you lose it. Today I want to look at the connection between our spiritual lives and our bodies. Because we are whole people. We've been singing, and I want you to catch this. It's an important piece of theological truth that's true for you in a practical way as well. We make a mistake when we try too hard to separate the spiritual from the physical. Because Jesus died not just spiritually. It wasn't like some figurative illusion on the cross, and wow, what a gorgeous symbol that we can look at now. No. Jesus died in the flesh. Do you believe that? His real body hung on the cross. His real blood poured out. He came to this earth, lived as a man, and died physically. Why? Because he cares about all of you. He cares about all of you. We are whole people. God has made us whole people. Our minds, our spirits, our wills, our emotions, right? Our identity, our sexuality, our finances, our relationships, all of those things were made by God and belongs to God. So today I want to talk about our bodies. What we do with our bodies affects us and it affects those around us. When I was younger, and I'll tell you about when I was younger, but not, I know I'm getting older now, because you can tell you're getting older, because there's this transition that takes place when you fall down. When very young people fall down, everybody goes, oh no, are you okay? And then they get to this stage where when people fall down, you say, because I've seen videos of people falling down. One of my friends in this church, I saw a video of him flying off a jump on a snowboard, and he crashed badly. And I didn't say, are you okay? I said, that was awesome. and then I love some of my funnest YouTube videos. I love watching fail videos because they make me feel so smart. And when people fall down and crash, we laugh. And then you get to this point in your life where people start asking, are you okay again? And it's funny because I've noticed in the last couple of years, when I fall down, now people ask me if I'm okay. They used to just laugh. So I'm taking the hint. I'm getting older. Anyway, when I was younger, I used to take stupid chances with my body. And I used to do things that were really dangerous for me and then others. I remember having a carload of friends when I was young. We were driving up a mountain road down in the Lower Mainland, and I just got impatient, and I thought, I'm going to pass the car ahead of me on a blind corner, and the car coming toward me in the other lane, and I had to slam on my brakes and tuck in behind, and horns were honking, and friends were screaming, and that was really stupid, but I was just taking chances, and I remember riding my motorcycle so fast and around corners so low, and then I remember mountain biking, and there was a point at which I crashed again, mountain biking. I was laying in the bottom of a gully after tumbling down this hill, and God just sort of smacked me and said, Chris, because I was a dad by this time, he just kind of reminded me, Chris, your kids need a dad more than you need an adrenaline rush. And that changed the way I rode. Because I mean, I just kind of woke up to reality. And it changed the way I drove. I didn't drive like an idiot anymore. And you know, I still like to do fun things, and going fast is fun. But don't tell any of the police. But I used to take stupid chances, and they were dangerous for me, and they had an effect on others as well. Now, if you're going to have a right view of your life, you know, because I used to like to just send it, right? But if you're going to have a right view of your life and everything that's part of your life, you need to begin with the understanding that it's not actually yours. We've been talking about this. God owns everything. We've said this over and over throughout this series. What you have belongs to someone else. You're just borrowing it. Here's a verse. We haven't looked at this one, but this is another verse that says the same thing. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything means you, the world, and all who live in it. And so we've talked about your life and that it belongs to God. Your life does. And the gifts that you have, the skills and the abilities and that you're called to do more than just live for you and to serve others. Last week we talked about your financial life and how that belongs to God and how that affects the way that you save and spend and give your money. Today I'm going to talk about you, your body. And some people might say, what? What does that matter? Does God really care about that material stuff as long as, you know, my heart belongs to him? Won't this body get buried anyway? But I want to point out to you this morning that material things matter to God because he made them. God made it all, and it all belongs to him, and so what we do with material things matters. Let me give you this small illustration. I'm not even going to talk about you yet. I think you would agree that does it matter if you're nice to animals? Sure it does. Did you know the Bible says that good people are good to animals? Here's what it says in Proverbs 12:10. You didn't know this was here. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Wow. The Bible says be nice to animals. That doesn't mean they can't haul stuff and you can't ride them, but you know, the righteous man cares. What the Bible is actually saying here in a small way is that the way we treat material things reflects what's going on in us spiritually, and it affects what's going on in us spiritually. God cares about material things. And as we learned last week, if God cares about sparrows, he cares about you. If God cares about the way that you treat your pets, your horses, your cattle, whatever it is kind of animal you own, if he cares about that, he cares about you. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. And it says this, I have the right to do anything. Now that's not Paul speaking. He's quoting culture back to culture, because that was the cultural line of the day. In fact, I don't think that sounds all that different from Canadian. This could be 1 Canadians chapter 6, couldn't it? I have the right to do anything, you say. But here's what the Apostle Paul, the writer of this passage, says in response to that. Yeah, maybe, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything. And then Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. And that's people just saying, hey, look, I'm here for now. I've got these appetites. I need to fill them. And Paul gets really specific then, and he says that the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. You see, he's talking about the physical, and then he's going to the spiritual and saying, they're connected. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he'll raise us also. Going on, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him. in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is God's word, and we believe it. So that the passage here speaks about the way that people treat their bodies, and Paul gets very specific with regard to sexuality. Now, we're not going to look deep into that particular topic. That's another sermon, and I've preached that sermon, and we just dealt with that in a very thorough way in our Set Free retreat just a couple of weekends ago. So that's a very real practical outworking that Paul is talking about in terms of your physicality and your spirituality being connected. But the principle carries over into other things. Sexual sin was the thing that the Corinthians were getting wrapped up in, because they lived in a society that said, you know, sex is sex, spiritual is spiritual. What does the one have to do with the other? I can go to the temple prostitutes, and by the way, back then the pagan temples that existed in Roman cities at the time would have many temple prostitutes that people would pay for their services as part of their pagan acts of worship. In Ephesus, it was estimated that there was over 1,000 temple prostitutes just in that one temple. And so people, that was a part of their pagan acts of worship. And Paul is writing to Christians. These are people who have put their faith in Jesus, are walking with Jesus, but somehow they're still living it out, people in the church. And he says, yeah, but you guys are divorcing the physical from the spiritual. And in your case, what you're saying is, well, sex is sex, spirit is spirit. You know, it doesn't do anything to my soul that I had sex with the prostitute. I mean, we were just hooking up. I don't even remember her name. You know, and that's what Paul is addressing. He's saying these things are connected. The physical and the spiritual are deeply, deeply connected. And so the principle carries over to all of the physical stuff about your body. Your body is actually the most immediate and important thing, possession, if you will, that you have. It's the first thing you own. And if we can learn how to view our bodies and care for our bodies, then you know, everything else kind of follows on from there. Paul is again, he's talking to people who are Christians, believers, who thought of themselves as very spiritual people, but their physical lives were unthinkingly going along with the prevailing lifestyle of their culture in that day. And they were thinking with a mindset that said, what I do with my body is my business, and it's not wrong. I'm just feeding an appetite, and you can't tell me what to do with my body. And there's a whole lot of implications to that kind of mindset. I mean, it's not just about sexuality. It's certainly about sexuality. But, you know, that's about the kind of the way you eat and drink, the substances that you use or choose not to use or abuse. It's about whether you take care of your body or harm your body. I mean, this has implications for, do you have the right to call the shots on your body? Is it your prerogative to decide when you die or not? It's all wrapped up in this mindset, isn't it? It's mine, I get to do with it what I want. The spiritual and the physical, those are separate things. And that's what the Corinthians were saying. And the implications are massive. And what Paul is saying is the physical and the spiritual, they do matter. We've got to be careful not to just go unthinkingly with the prevailing mindset of the day, because the prevailing mindset of the day might not be the mindset of God. But at the same time, we have to be so, so careful not to respond, as the church sometimes has over the years, by just reacting and then making a list of rules. Because we've all got our strengths and weaknesses. And we've all got our strengths and weaknesses. We've all got our things that tempt us. For me, it might be that I'm really, really tempted to eat too much. That's usually my temptation. You know, keep the pizza and the chips and the hamburgers, you know, in limitation, because I love those things. For somebody else, it's the temptation to not eat enough. not take care of themselves. For some person, you know, it's the temptation to drink too much. For another person, it's the temptation to pound their bodies full of sugar. And in fact, I had one church member years ago said, I've noticed a lot of health problems among fellow believers. You know, and so this person might be very proud of the fact that they never touch alcohol, but they completely indulge their bodies with all kinds of sugar. And they're terribly, terribly unhealthy. We have to think about all these things. So, you know, if we start making a list of rules, how far does that list of rules go? I mean, we might start with don't get drunk, don't sleep around, but over time, you know, your church is listing a caloric max for everybody in the church, or telling you how much you can spend on your clothing. And we don't want to go there. So that's not what Paul actually does. Lists of rules become problematic because lists of rules, we can't think today of all the ways that you might do something wrong. So lists of rules tend to expand over time, just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and they tend to condemn people and they tend to divide people. And rules can make things really simple. You don't have to think, just follow the rules. But they don't actually steer us toward God. They steer you toward you, whether you're a rule keeper or not. And I tell you, for years in my life, I was a very good rule keeper, but my heart did not belong to God. And that's a terrible place to live, because then you're under the impression, under the foolish impression, that you're actually a really good person when your heart is just corrupt and moldy and poisoned. But you might just keep all the rules. So Paul doesn't go there. He goes to an entirely different place, and he says, here's the deal. Stewardship says God wants your heart. So instead of just listing down this big list of rules, this passage actually says, no, rather than that, how about we learn how to think? And so Paul offers, buried in this passage, three key questions to think through the way we live with our bodies. And the one question that he brings up, and he really does, he says, I want to engage your thoughts, and I want to engage your hearts, and I want to engage your wills, so that you can think through and apply some standards to anything that you might do physical, to things that we would never think to invent a rule about. Here's the number one question that you can ask yourself, and that is this. Is this helpful? When you consider anything you're going to do with your body, it's a great question to ask, is this helpful? Paul writes, and is it helpful to me? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial, Paul says. So, I mean, people might say, I have the right to do anything. And in fact, God made all this stuff. God made chocolate. God made caffeine. God made sugar. God made cannabis. So I should be free to enjoy all those things. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I follow your logic there. God made poison ivy. And that's not good for me. God made lead. And that's really not good for me. God made uranium. And I don't think I'll be ingesting any of that. Just because something's there doesn't make it good for you. So it's a great question to ask. Is this helpful? Is this beneficial to me? And by the way, Paul goes further on. And if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, he quotes the same mindset back to the Corinthians again a few chapters later, and he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. And then he goes on, and he says, I want you to think not just about what's beneficial for you, but for others as well. Not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. See, because when I drive too fast or take too many risks, that might not be good for me, but the reality is that was also not good for the people who are with me or the people who are also sharing the road with me or for my family. And so we're invited to question ourselves in that prevailing cultural mindset that says, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. Yeah, but is it healthy? Because actually, it's not your body. It belongs to someone else. And your body interacts with other people. And so, I mean, we've got rules. These are rules that just culture lays down. I can't ride my motorcycle without a helmet. Because culture says that when you get hurt, the cultural costs that will be borne by the rest of society are going to be too great if you're not wearing a helmet. So they say, we don't care if you want to wear one. The law says you have to wear one, right? Now, you might not agree with it, but culture as a whole even recognizes this principle, that there are some things that you could do, but the culture says, no, we're not going to tolerate you doing that because we don't think it's good for everybody. And we need to be the kind of mature people, Paul suggests, that would question this for ourselves. Because it goes far beyond wearing a motorcycle helmet or not. It goes into the very way we care for our bodies, the ways that we indulge our bodies. Is this helpful? That's the first question he asks. Second question, he says, does this own me? He quotes the mindset of the culture back to the Corinthian Christians and says, I have the right to do anything. And Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. I mean, maybe some stuff is okay to do or some stuff is okay to use at some level. But then the question is, why and how are you doing and using those things? It's really clear that Christians are called to avoid both addictions and obsessions, and those are linked things but different. Addictions and obsessions because they come the overriding influence, the idols in our lives. And what Paul is saying is, I don't want to be mastered by anything. I don't want something to become so important to me that I'm running to that thing to give me something that I should only seek God for. And that might be, you know, that might be that drink at the end of the day that you just can't live without. And somebody might say, well, I'm not getting drunk, but I need it. I need it. And, all right, I need that hit to get through. And God says, run to me. I want to be there for you. And somebody might run to an obsession, whether it's clothes or perfect fitness for the respect and the love and the acceptance that God says, run to me. I want to meet that need in you. Here's what he says in, I'll just quote it. It's not going to be on the screen, but here's what he says in the books of Ephesians 5:18. He says, don't get drunk on wine. And most Christians would agree, yeah, regardless of your stance on whether people should drink any alcohol or not, at least we can agree on this. Don't get drunk, because that leads to wild living. Debauchery is what the Bible calls it. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit, rather, be the thing that fills you and influences your life. Now, my issue isn't drink, but I have to be honest with you. I used to laugh it off the way that I would eat. And I used to laugh and make this joke. I'd say, well, there's food that's bad for your body, but it's good for your soul, right? And every time I'd eat too much of the wrong stuff, I'd make that joke. Oh, it might be bad for my body, but it's good for my soul. And I had to repent of that. I mean, I'm still going to enjoy hamburger and pizza from time to time, but man, I used to just fill my body with junk. And at the end of the day, I have to acknowledge that I was going to that food to comfort me. They call it comfort food for a reason. You know, I was going to that food for comfort in moments where I wasn't trusting God to be enough for me. And the Bible is showing us that what's good for your body is actually good for your soul. And we have to get honest with ourselves. Am I looking to a substance? Am I looking to an experience? Am I looking to a thing to fill the place of God in me? If I am, then something owns me. And Paul says, I don't want to be mastered by anything except for God himself. There's a couple of ways that that can play out. I saw that probably nothing got my attention more in the way that that plays out in people's lives is when I went on a trip to Asia some years ago, and I saw the difference between North American airports and Asian airports. There's a massive difference in Asian airports and North American ones, because when I went through Hong Kong and Seoul and then Bangkok, and Asian airports are all about clothes and luxury goods. You can't believe it. There's so many clothes on display and clothing stores and just luxury goods everywhere and fancy bags and watches and stuff like this. And there's some of that in North American airports, but nothing like Asian airports. Like, it's amazing how much clothing there is there. And it's like, it's pure materialism. It says your body exists for this. You need this to cover your body. And then I flew back to the States. Went through San Francisco and Denver. And the thing that just hit me right away when I landed was Americans really don't care about clothing all that much. You know what we care about? Food. There's food everywhere. So much food. You can get anything you want. Pizza, huge cinnamon buns the size of truck tires. I mean, there is food everywhere. And it's like it's pure materialism and it screams at you, your body was made for this. This is what you need. And those are both variations on the same error. See, for some people, it's pure indulgence, just give me. And then for other people, it's pure perfection. It's make me look right. But your body exists for this. And that is what Paul is saying. No, I don't exist just for that. And I don't want to be owned by it. Paul advocates caring for our bodies, by the way, but not forgetting that we are eternal creatures. He advocates a life of great balance, in fact, not forgetting that you're a physical person. In fact, here's what he said. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. He says, look, I want my body to obey me. I don't want my body to run me. But then he also says this. For physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So he's like, take care of it. It's a real thing. God cares. It belongs to him, but just remember that it's not forever. Isn't that an interesting balance right there? And that's what he's calling us to, not to obsess, not to indulge. Does this thing own me? And that's a great question to ask about anything you do with your body. And then finally, he says, is this what I'm made for? He says, you say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body's not meant. That's a really interesting thing to say. See, the passage here addresses the reasoning that says, you got an appetite, feed it, it's nothing personal, it's just food, it's just sex, it's not hurting anyone, your soul's not involved. That's materialism. Materialism is the worldview that says the material and the spiritual are separate, and this is kind of all there is, so get your fill of it while you're here. And spiritually aware people that understand the reality that the spiritual and the physical are both real, they say, you know what, this matters, but there's more. I was made for more. And when Paul comes along and says, your body's not meant, and he goes on to say, for sexual immorality, there's a lot of other stuff your body's not meant for too. He's addressing one particular sin that was big in that church, as I said before. But he says, your body's not meant. Do you realize what he's doing? He is assuming that your body was meant for something. You're not a mistake. You're not a random chance. Your body, as all material things, was made by God. And it was made for a purpose. God gave you what you have for a reason. Do you know what it is? Oh, thanks, Ken. Good one. What is your purpose, and are you fulfilling it? Here's what he says a little bit later in that same passage. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? What's a temple? It's a place where God lives. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. We've sung about that price today. The very blood of Christ shed for us. Therefore, he says, so here's the logic. Your body was made for something. God lives in your body. You don't belong to you, so honor God with your body. God's Son died for all of you, not just your spirit, for all of you. And so, I think some people ask themselves, and you know, sometimes over the years somebody has asked me the question, what can I still do and stay a Christian? How far can I go and still be okay, right? And the question is basically, how much can I get away with in this body before God rejects me spiritually? It's such the wrong question. That's like me asking my wife, how much can I flirt with other women and it still be okay with you? Wrong question. That question reflects an entirely wrong mindset that says, how far can I get from you and still kind of be with you? Well, no, if I want to be with you, how close can we get? Right? How close can we be? And taking care of our material things and taking care of our bodies is a part of our love for God. Did you know that? It's like you've been given this once-in-a-lifetime draw. And I'm not a big hunter. I've hunted. But when I talk to hunters, I mean, sometimes they talk about that once-in-a-lifetime draw that you might get. Can you picture yourself being out in the field, and you've got this once-in-a-lifetime draw for some animal that you know you will never get the opportunity to hunt this animal again. And then you take the shot, and you make the shot, and there it is. Oh, you made it. You have successfully harvested something that other people would only dream of getting. And then you walk away and let it rot. Like, every hunter in here, their stomach just dropped. What? That's not how that story ends. And in fact, that's illegal. Our culture knows that that's not how it's meant to be. There's certain things that are so precious, you just do not waste them. It's interesting, because that's kind of the logic that God makes about us, too. He says the lazy, this is in Proverbs 12:27. I wish it was on the screen, but you can look it up. Proverbs 12:27, and it says this. This is a hunter's verse. Are you ready? Proverbs 12:27. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. It says lazy people just kill it and walk away. They don't even roast their game. And speaking in the culture in that day where they had no refrigeration, it's like, you get on that now. You take care of your harvest now, or it's going to rot. And lazy people don't even bother taking care of what's been offered to them. But the diligent, they feed on the riches of the hunt. I give you that to say your life is a once-in-a-lifetime draw. God's given you something so, so precious. And he's saying, don't let it rot. Don't just squander this amazing thing that I've given to you. How do we apply that? How do we take it home? Well, here it is. You've been looking at this and thinking about it, and this is the truth, and I know it's the truth. Some of us enjoy our bodies, and the temptation for us is to enjoy it so much that we forget about any kind of boundaries at all. And we just think our bodies is all there is. And some of you have been listening to this sermon and think, Chris, I really don't like my body. My body's a pain. My body is so hard to live with. I wish I didn't have this body. I wish I could be out of it. You know, Lord, send a truck to hit me. And the reality is some of us enjoy our bodies and some of us endure our bodies, but God gave you your body. So for those that enjoy, we need to remember it doesn't just belong to me. Who do I belong to and what am I here for? And then for those of you that endure, you need to remember, oh, dear friend, remember this is not all you get. Verse 14 of the passage says, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead and he will raise us also. That is a promise. That is a promise. And that promise gives us purpose. and it gives us hope. And we need both. We need purpose to understand how to use this amazing thing that God has given us, and we need hope to learn how to live when this thing that God has given us doesn't seem to be all we wish it was some days. So what do we do? Can I suggest to you three things? Well, I've given you three questions to think about. Is this helpful? Does it own me? Is this what I'm made for? Three really important questions to ask. But can I give you three important things you can actually do every day to apply these truths in your life? I'm going to give you three thoughtful prayers that you can pray to God every day. Number one, and this is the same prayer that we prayed last week about our finances. It's thank you. Thank you. This is what it says in the Psalms. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And for some of you, that's going to be recognizing this amazing thing that I have, I need to thank God for it because it's a gift from Him. And for some of you, it's going to be saying, this thing that I struggle with so many days is still God's gift to me. And I'm going to choose to thank Him for it. You can thank Him even when you struggle. And then the next prayer to pray is, I'm yours. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what's His mercy? He died for you. He paid for you. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so it's every day, whether you love your body and are tempted to overindulge it or to obsess over it, or whether you hate your body and every day are tempted to neglect it and to wish it away and even think about harming it, is to say, God, I am yours. What you've given me really belongs to you. And as an act of worship, I'm going to make my body your servant today. And then finally, we pray this. Help. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. I mean, my body's going to get old. It's getting older. I'm not as fast or as strong or as good looking as I once. Well, I'm probably still as good looking. But anyway, as I was never that much. But growth has stopped, except for this. But your inner growth never has to stop. That's the one thing that can keep on going forever. But outwardly, we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, that doesn't sound like reality for some of you. For some of you, your troubles do not feel light, and they don't feel momentary. They feel like they're dragging on forever, but that's why we have to remember forever. And in light of eternity, this life is very short. And in light of the glories of eternity, the sufferings here are very light. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Does God care about your body? Does He care about your physical life? Absolutely. Is that all there is? Absolutely not. So Jesus was willing to sacrifice, to give up His comforts, to offer His body to God, and for us, and He's coming back. This same Jesus is coming back physically for those who belong to Him. And He's bringing with Him perfection and glory and our eternal reward. So my prayer is that you would have both hope and purpose as you consider that. So would you stand, and I'm going to invite our musicians to come and lead us in a closing song. And I'm going to ask you, if you're willing, would you pray with me with one hand on you and one hand to the Lord? And could we pray together? Let's bow our heads and pray. God, with one hand on me, I recognize that this is me and it's a gift. And I'm saying today, Lord, thank you for this gift. There's things about it that I really love. There's things that I enjoy. Thank you so much for taste buds. Thanks for eyes that can see and noses that can smell and voices and ears and legs to walk around and arms to hold each other and to do your work and to work. Thanks for all of that. This is me, and I thank you for it. But it's from you. So I want to say, Lord, I'm yours. I am yours. Everything about me. And so may this body, on its best days, bring you glory by what it does. And when I deny things, when I say no to the pleasures of this earth, may the people of this earth see that it's not that I say no because those pleasures aren't pleasures, but because the pleasure of you is so much greater. That I'm actually not just running away from things I'm scared of. I'm running toward you because I love you, because you're my eternity. And when this body is not what I wish it would be, when I don't enjoy it, oh God, I hope in you. And may this time on earth remind me that this is not all there is. May my hope be in you. And I thank you that even now, the struggles, the troubles, the limitations, even the wounds, are able somehow to make me more dependent on you and more anxious for your coming, your return with my reward. So help me fix my eyes on you. Thank you for this body. And Lord, I'm yours. All in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.